In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Our gospel reading today begins by describing two groups of people. On the one hand, there are the tax collectors and the sinners. These are the irreligious people, those with questionable patriotism and community spirit, those whose ethics are highly suspect. If we were living in Ukraine today, the tax collectors in our reading might be like the puppet mayors that allow themselves to be set up to represent Russia in some cities, agreeing to serve the invading aggressor. That's a pretty near parallel to the work of a tax collector, servants of the Roman occupiers in ancient Palestine. The second group of people is the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious people. These are the people who attend worship regularly, who hold up traditional values and ethics, who are respectable members of their communities. Now, Jesus is gaining a reputation as a teacher and a healer. And all sorts of people want to be near him, to experience the presence of God in the world as embodied by Jesus. And while the religious people noticed Jesus first as he taught in their synagogues and made pilgrimages to Jerusalem, these same religious people are now aghast to see such a gathering of ne'er-do-wells as seem to be surrounding Jesus and listening to him. The religious people liked Jesus' teaching pretty well, and they were astonished by his signs. But they didn't see why Jesus was letting his circle be sullied with such disreputable people. In response to the complaints of the religious people, Jesus tells us three parables. The first two are skipped over in our gospel reading today, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. But then Jesus tells a longer parable that we did hear today, a parable about a father and his two sons. Now the younger son does a terrible thing, right? He asks for his inheritance now, so that he can separate himself from his family and his people. The younger son is not hesitant to grasp the material benefits that his father has to offer, but he has no use for the best things his father has to offer, the commitments and the ways and the habits from which all those material benefits sprang. The younger son just wants to take the money and run. So when the younger son takes all those good things and he spends them on what the NRSV delicately terms dissolute living, and he ends up hungry and covered in pig manure, he thinks back to his father. Even though that younger son has spent, has dissipated all the assets and the authority he might have expected to receive from his father, he remembers that even his father's low-wage workers, even they have enough to eat. And so the younger son believes that after all he has done, his father will still love him. His father will still be willing to feed him. The younger son believes this not because he deserves anything, but because he knows the character of his father. And so faith for this younger son is not about holding a particular doctrine. It's not even about maintaining a certain standard of behavior. Faith, in fact, is not about the son at all. Faith is about knowing who the father is, the kind of person the father is, the nature, the character of the father. And the son knows that he can depend on that unchanging character no matter what. Now the older son is a little more challenging. In my family of origin, I'm the oldest sibling. How many of you are oldests here today? Look at that, bunch of us. So can't you just feel the injustice of this situation? Right? I mean, it hits home. That little golden child comes back after a shocking display of disobedience and disloyalty and dissolution. And how does the father respond? He drops his dignity, he runs out, and he embraces him and throws a feast. Now, you may have noticed the younger child already spent all of his inheritance, so presumably whatever is left belongs to the older child, except that too is now being spent to throw a feast for the younger one. What's more, the father doesn't even bother to call in the older son from the fields. He starts the party without him. It's only when he comes in at the end of the day, after a long, hard day's work, and he hears a party in mid-swing, he has to ask around, what's going on? And when someone tells him, he is livid. This is so not fair. So as the son, the older son, stands there outside the party stewing, the father leaves the party, comes out to talk to his older son. He doesn't apologize for the party. He doesn't apologize for not calling in the son from the fields, for not inviting him to take the afternoon off. He simply invites the older son, you come in too. But the older son is too flabbergasted, too angry, too upset to join this party. And the father simply urges him once more, come, join us. And that's where our parable ends. With this open question, what is the older son going to do? Now, what we'll note from this parable that Jesus tells is that there is one invitation offered. The same invitation to both sons. No matter who you are, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, the Father is inviting you to come to the banquet of life. This invitation is not based on what you deserve. It's not based on what you have said or what you have done. This invitation is not based on you at all, but is purely a function of the nature of the Father, of the God who loves you, of the mother who cares for your wounds even when they're self-inflicted. And so there is a great irony in this story, and it's an irony that plays out every day. Very often it is those who know their need, those who know that they are undeserving of mercy, who are most able to receive the goodness of God by simply opening their hands and their hearts to accept it. That's what baptism is. Baptism is a recognition of my own helplessness, the corruption that I cannot shed by my own efforts. In baptism, we allow Christ, through Christ's body, the church, to wash us clean and make us pure. In baptism, we are passive recipients of this symbol of God's grace for us. But those of us who have tried to do the right things, those of us who have worked hard and suffered for our faith, sometimes we have a harder time receiving the grace that is offered so freely. Perhaps we perceive ourselves as maybe a little closer to being worthy, on our way by our own strength. And maybe if we can just work a little bit harder, give a little more sacrificially, be a little more patient, maybe then we will receive a reward that we have earned. But the problem is, this gift of God that we erroneously refer to as a reward, this gift is so great that we could never earn it. We in our sins, we in our limited imaginations to even conceive what God is doing, we'll never be able to live up to the promises of what God wants to give us. And when we try too hard, paradoxically, we end up excluding ourselves from this banquet, unable to open our hands to receive it, because we are holding on so tightly to lesser things, to the rough sketches, to the shoddy symbols of the true glory in which God wishes to clothe us. Both sons in this parable are loved. God wants every person to join God at the great banquet. It is our own attitudes, our own stuck places that separate us from God. Some of us are separated from God by a sense of our own inadequacy. Others of us are separated from God by perhaps a sense of entitlement or self-sufficiency. Lent is a time when we are all called to repentance. All of us called to turn around from our stubbornness and independence. Faith is not about you. It's not about your beliefs or your feelings or your sentiments. Faith is not about your performance or your perfection or even your popularity. Faith is about knowing the character of God and being able to trust that it is God's nature to love you no matter what. Whether you are experiencing a famine in the land and emptiness inside, or whether you are doing the hard work of nurturing your own spiritual growth, there's good news. Let go of your worry. Let go of your humiliation. Let go of your frustration. Let go both of your mistakes and of your achievements. Because as soon as you look toward God, God is already running out to meet you. Amen.
Amen.